Well, it was said of Michelangelo, the famous sculptor, that he could actually look at a block of stone, a piece of raw material, and he could look at it. You know, most people would just see a block of marble or, you know, a heap of clay, but he would look at it and he would see things like the statue of David or, you know, this wonderful work of art that is sort of hidden behind the things that needed to be fixed, of course. And Michelangelo said, "It's easy. I just chiseled away what was not needed, and there was the statue." And I always thought that's a funny way of thinking about sculpting or, you know, carving something, is I just chiseled away what was not needed, and there it was. You know, the same way that Michelangelo could see that statue within the block of marble, within the heap of clay, the thing that he would mold and shape, is it's really the same way that God sees the work that needs to be done in our lives, the things that need to be sort of taken away, things that are not needed. I like to think about the Christian life that way, that throughout our walk with the Lord, there's things that are being chiseled away, and we're ultimately becoming more and more like what God intends for us to be. It's a lifelong process. I like to think about the Christians as raw pieces of material. We talked about that last week, that God molds and shapes to be useful. But, you know, it's interesting because the block of marble or the heap of clay could never really, well, maybe it could if it was proud, think to itself, you know, I can turn myself into something. Or the heap or the block of marble will say, I don't need any chiseling at all. I'm fine the way I am. It's kind of the prideful side of things. But today as we look into this letter to the Corinthians that Paul was writing, we're only going to glance there, of course, at the first chapter. He was writing to a bunch of believers who were starting to think too highly of themselves. And of course, that's kind of the theme of 1 Corinthians, is the need to be balanced and focused on the Lord and have things sort of done decently and in order. And we're not going to study the whole book of 1 Corinthians, but it's where we find one of the greatest descriptions of love in the Bible. There are many interesting things throughout this letter that Paul wrote to the believers in Corinth. But not only were people in Corinth showing off their gifts, that is their spiritual gifts, and sort of using it as a badge of superiority. Look how spiritual I am. Look how great I am, you know. And Paul kind of slowly leads into that even more detailed throughout the letter. But they were looking down on others. They were sort of saying, I'm more spiritual than you. And then there were even some that said, I'm not spiritual enough. And everybody was sort of, you know, tempted to be proud of who they were or what they weren't and focus on themselves. But of course, Paul wanted to sort of correct this. And this is probably very discouraging to a lot of the new believers that were there in the church in Corinth. That only had, you know, maybe one gift, and there were all these other really gifted people. And Paul had to sort of bring everybody back to the reality is, hey, we're not special. We're just God's kids. And he sort of challenges them here in these verses. The Bible basically teaches, of course, in principle, that believers are gifted individuals who God is wanting to use, and that's, of course, that works when the person's life is surrendered, their will is turned over. Hey, Lord, do what you want in my life. And today we're going to see Paul point out the basic fact that the Corinthians were, well, they needed to remember they were simple saints. That's the title of this message, simple saints. Now you might say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, saints? Well, we're not all saints. You know, a lot of people have this misconception that saints are somehow these ultra-spiritual people. That's actually not biblical. The Bible actually says this when it comes to the saints, and you can read Ephesians and many other books in the New Testament, but Ephesians is pretty clear, that a saint is anybody that decides to follow Christ. From young to old, you can have a saint toddler, saint teenager, or saint college student. It doesn't really matter where you're at in life age-wise. If you trusted Christ, the Bible says you're a saint. Well, what is a saint? A saint is someone that walks with the Lord, that I would say, based on last week's message, and of course, if you haven't heard it, you're not going to maybe get this, is we're just heaps of clay. A saint is someone that said, hey, Lord, I want to follow you, and I know you're going to work on me. And that following process becomes how God molds and shapes us. See, these believers, they started to behave boastfully. And so Paul reminds them that they needed to remember two things. And these two things have everything to do with what we talked about last week about seeking God's shaping in our lives. We need to be reminded of where we started from. There are two things they needed to remember. They needed to remember, we're going to see in verse 26, why they were called. And they also needed to remember why they were chosen. Now, we're going to spend more time in verses 27 through 29 because there's actually five reasons why they were chosen. And they're interesting to talk about. So why they were called and why they were chosen. And you could sort of just remember it as simple saints. Why are they called? Why are they chosen? Why are we called? Why are we chosen? These are things that we have to identify with. And Paul wanted to remind these believers, hey, look, you guys need to have a different attitude about this. Now, you might read this verse. You might even think that these verses and this subject matter seems a little bit challenging, a little bit hardcore. This passage is really a text that sort of presents a warning to those that are self-confident, those that think that there's something more than what they actually are. But it also presents an encouragement to those who think that they are less than usable for the Lord. So it sort of takes the person that's got a big head down a notch, and it takes those that are sort of discouraged and thinking, I'm not as charismatic or dynamic or good-looking or eloquent as this person, it brings them up to understand God can use anyone. And as a church, these reminders should encourage us that it encourages us to realize that God doesn't want to work in our lives because of our greatness, because of our goodness, but because of His immeasurable greatness and His immeasurable goodness. It was Warren Wiersbe that said something very important, very profound. He said, God is not impressed with our looks, our social position, our achievements, our natural heritage, or our financial status. He's not impressed with any of those things. What He's impressed with is a broken and contrite heart. And so first, Paul reminds them why they were called. And before I read verse 26, we have to understand that the Corinthians had a tendency to be puffed up with pride. That's why later on Paul says, look, pride puffs up, but love builds up. They had this tendency to think highly of themselves. And, of course, God's grace teaches us that there's no room for us to personally boast. Anything that God does in and through our lives, we just have to say, man, it's the Lord. The Corinthians were boasting and taking great pride in their wisdom, their understanding, their gifts, and their abilities. And Paul reminds them that they were, hey, look, this is what you were like before you were called. You weren't all that special. Notice verse 26 there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now, one translation puts it this way, and I like the catchiness of it. It says, remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. I want you to note that Paul wrote many, not any. Let me explain what I mean. Paul didn't say, for you see your calling, brethren, that not any of you were wise, not any of you were mighty, not any of you were noble. It says many of you were not. So that implies that there were some that did have a little bit of wisdom. They did exhibit direction in their life, but the majority of them did not. Of course, this is why Jesus said this to his disciples when it comes to those kind of things. He said in Matthew chapter 19, verses 23 and 24, you can write that down. He said, "Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." See, Paul was telling these guys, look, you weren't wise, you weren't mighty, you weren't noble. God called them because of not what they were, but he called them in spite of who they were. And the truth is, many times God uses us in spite of ourselves. The Corinthian church was, of course, composed primarily of ordinary people who were considered to be terrible sinners, but who had been totally changed by their faith in Jesus Christ. And yes, there may have been some that were noble. I mean, there's a diversity within the Corinthian church. But the vast majority of them were people that maybe had been dismissed by society. I think it's awesome when we see people that society has written off who get saved and become productive, growing Christians. I love how the church is meant to be an eclectic place, a mixed place of people from different backgrounds and different places that all sort of stand around the glory of Jesus and say, look at what the Lord has done. But there's dangers whenever the church says, you know, this person is more spiritual than this person. Or this person's more important because they have more money or more status. They had come from a very humble state. And they had forgotten, of course, that that was the case. A state of realizing that they were unwise and weak, unimportant. You know, this is always the state of a truly repentant person who recognizes that they've offended God and wants to turn to Him for salvation. Lord, I'm nobody. I've messed up. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been brought to that place? You know, part of why I wanted to do this on a communion Sunday is we should be reminded that's where we started with the Lord. Lord, I've messed up. I've sinned. I need your forgiveness. That's where it starts and that's where it needs to stay. See, guys, the Corinthians needed to remember who they were. Not too many, of course, had come that were wise and powerful and noble, although there were some powerful and wise and noble people that helped develop the church through their means and their influence. But of course, as the Lord used them. Of course, what Paul was getting at in this first part of simple saints, reminding them why they were called, is that they really had no excuse for acting what some call snobbish or conceited, or criticizing or ignoring others. They were only what God had made them. It's so important for us to leave our ideas of who we think people are at the door when we come into the gathering of God's people. Because it's oftentimes the people you would least expect who become greatly used of God. And yes, while there are tendencies that people can have based on where they lived and what they did in their past, in Christ, the Bible says we're new creations. And we should be looking at people and saying, you know, God's going to do something in this person because they're a new creation. This was something Paul wanted to remind them of. Simple saints understand that they're nobody special and that without the grace of God, they would be living a life of bondage to sin. Amen? So true. But Paul also reminds them, and this is kind of the chunk of our message today, that, hey, this is why you were chosen. And I love these things because there's five characteristics we're going to talk about here of these Corinthian believers. Some of which are sort of touched on in verse 26, but let's look at verse 27 through 29. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world And the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. You know, every time I read this verse, I think about how God loves to work in the lives of misfits, of hoodlums, of shady people. He likes to work in any life, even those that are seen by society as morally sound. But God gets the glory. It's interesting, referring back to what I read earlier about the rich man entering the kingdom of God, it's many times the status, the power, and the nobility of some that keeps them from humbly coming to Christ saying, "I am nothing." It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than a rich man to come to the Lord. But there were some in the early church. By the way, as a side note, James talks about this in other places in the New Testament where Christians were challenged. Look, if someone comes in and they are powerful, they are rich, don't give them special places. Let them be just like everyone else. Because some people saw these folks and said, "Oh, that's the centurion," or "That's the tax collector. I better be nice to that guy. Put him in the front row, you know." And James and others said, "That's not right. People should just be who they are." So Paul reminds them why they were chosen. And the first thing that we come to is in verse 27. Notice it says, "But God has chosen the foolish things." Okay, so when we read that, here's what it means. We're fools. If you're not willing to admit that you're foolish without the Lord, it's very difficult to grow in the Lord. Foolish here refers to dull or stupid. Wow. Absurd. That's sort of the meaning behind that. And Paul's point is that God chooses to use the people the world considers totally absurd or even stupid or dull, or as the British call people, daft. Dull or daft people God chooses because it's through those that He communicates His truth. So, Peter, James, and John, I think, are really good examples of this. You know, you read about these guys, these two brothers and Peter, that, you know, were just a bunch of stinky fishermen. And they did a lot of really silly stuff. And yet, they were some of the first ones to be chosen. And God loves to rebuke the idolatry of human wisdom. This is the idea. He often does it by choosing and using the foolish folks, the daft folks, and the dull folks to express His wisdom. I love this idea because it's been so true in my life. A story I always love to tell is about my big brother in the Lord, Pastor Bungie Garrett. Bungie is the pastor of Calvary South Austin. In the early days, you know, some of you know my testimony. You know that he was an influencer in my life before I knew Christ. But one of the things that happened when I got saved was we started doing a lot of ministry together. And I noticed that he went from being a completely deranged, drug-abusing lunatic to being someone that had a mind for apologetics, reasoning, things that really were sort of out of character based on the way he was before. And we, of course, had a lot of dialogue with people that had different worldviews. One of the most aggressive ones in Austin, and it still is the Atheist Society. And one of the atheists, the person that doesn't believe in God at all, was a middle school science teacher with many of my kids that were youth. And would tell them, and they'd walk in the first day of school, and on the blackboard it would say, "If you believe in God, you have flushed your brain down the toilet." And he would aggressively attack our middle school kids. So we decided, you know, this guy, what's his deal? I was a newer believer, even though I was working with youth, and Bungie was more engaged with higher thinkers and had a real neat ministry, and we decided, you know, let's go to an atheist society meeting. So we took a whole bunch of believers, along with many of the kids from the classroom, to this science teacher's evolutionary presentation at Luby's Cafeteria in downtown Austin. We showed up there, just, hey guys, what's happening? It was packed. And as they began to discuss this, Bungie kept raising his hand and asking questions that really irritated them because they had no answers. This continued for a certain amount of time, and many of the people in there, who were a lot of which been through higher education, not that there's anything wrong with that, but they had been, if you know evolutionary thought, had been so taught those things that they knew the system, but they hadn't thought logically about how that system relates to reality. One of the smartest people in the room, as far as a degree goes, pointed to Bungie and said, hey, where did you go to school? And I, of course, I'm laughing because I know this guy's a total lunatic that got saved, and I don't even think, and he raises his hand and he says, hey, you know what? I'm a high school dropout. And every single atheist mouth in a room was like this. And it made him even more mad. But at that point, I realized, sort of in a very surreal way, that God desires to use people that don't have all of the education necessary. They just have a heart to serve the Lord. And of course, Bungie had been healed by the Lord, and he has his own story. He said he was in Le Madeleine, which is this French restaurant that some of you know about. And, you know, because of all the years of using drugs and alcohol, his brain was just fried. And that's the guy that I knew. And he had prayed one day. He said, Lord, I can't even retain what I read. I have a hard time concentrating. And, I mean, if you knew him before, it's a very profound change. And he prayed, and he said, at that moment, the Lord spoke to him, and he just felt like the Lord healed him. And from that moment on, he almost has had, to this day, almost a photographic memory and an ability to communicate. I thought it was so profound. I was like, man, God can use that guy. He can use anybody. But God had chosen the foolish things to shame the wise. Of course, understanding too, also, I think it's important to note that Bungie was a menace to society. That in his band playing, drug abusing days, would go into nightclubs and play with his band, and they would trash the entire club, and they would get kicked out, never able to play in that place again. And so the epitome of foolish was used in a way to be a point of truth and light. And still today, he's on cable access hosting programs that deal with Christian apologetics. It's an amazing thing. Now, I said, hey, Lord, if you're going to give him a photographic memory, please. Now, that never happened with me. But I know, and so does Bungie, that there are supernatural gifts that God gives that goes beyond human training. Foolish things to shame the wise. Isn't that an awesome thought? God chooses the ignorant, the unlearned, the disadvantaged over the wise of the world. Why is the question, and the idea is answered there in the verse, to confound the wise. You know, that word confound means to shame the wise. The wise, of course, feel self-sufficient in their education, their knowledge, their wisdom. They feel any very little need for God. And so many times knowledge can be an idol that keeps people away from the truth. I've known people that were so bent on believing the world was billions of years old and, you know, that evolution is how humanity arrived on the earth, that they ignore the clear evidence because their system, their understanding with all of their different ins and outs of evolution, they ignore the truth. And of course, Paul talked about this in Romans chapter 1, which we'll deal with in not too distant future. But here's the idea. We are fools without God's wisdom and His ways. And this is what Paul wanted to remind the believers of. Look, you guys were a bunch of unwise, foolish people that trusted the Lord, and God began to work through your life. Well, he also says here, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. This is number 2 on the list. Weak refers to strengthless, feeble. Now, I think this is the most important part because one of the things that we always have to remember is that we do not have the innate inside strength to live for the Lord, to do what's right, to walk in truth. We need God's strength. We need to be dependent upon it. This idea of weak refers to someone who's strengthless, someone who's feeble. And Paul's saying here that God chooses to use the feeble to shame the strong. Those that seem weak to shame those that seem strong. I think about people like Joni Erickson Tada that is paralyzed and yet is so powerful of a witness for the Lord. By weak is meant those that really, in essence, Paul was probably referring to weak in terms of their position, their influence, or even possibly wealth. But weak could have also meant physical strength too. So there's a kind of a lot to that. Many times the weak are considered to be the less important, the insignificant, the more dispensable. But it's a person without any authority or influence whatsoever that God will many times choose to do things that are great. God saves and uses the weak people, not the mighty person. And I would argue that that's what keeps people from being saved, is I'm strong enough. I can handle my life. I can do things myself. It's what keeps people from the Lord. I mean, any person who stands before God with their sort of that idea of having their chest out, you know, professing their high position, their authority, their wealth, their diligent work, is going to be rejected by God. God will confound and put to shame those with that kind of attitude. He doesn't call many mighty people of this world, although there are some that God will reach who are in those places of authority that many times can have a great influence. Here's the idea when it comes to this second idea of being weak. We are weak without God's strength. This is the reminder that we need to take to heart. We are totally weak without God's strength. That's the idea of being a simple saint. Lord, I can't do this without you. We started that way. We shouldn't think it's going to be any different throughout our Christian experience. Well, notice also in verse 28, it says, "And the base things of the world God has chosen." Base refers to unknown descent, or this is the idea of base, not noble, not royalty. God doesn't call many noble men or people, upper class, well-born, the nobility of society. Many times it's those that are not in those places that recognize their need for the Lord. We're not called because we're high and mighty, but because we're low and humble. Well, the fourth thing he says, they were despised. And the things which are despised, God has chosen. See, the base and the despised would include, in the time that Paul wrote this, the lower classes of society. The lowly, contemptible, the vile, the criminal, even the depraved, the distasteful, those that the other society looked at as dirty. God would use those kinds of folks. And the reason why is because pride, arrogance, self-righteousness, and self-sufficiency, those are things that don't promote the Lord but promote humanity and men and people. Many of us were those that the world maybe even thought were beyond help. The despised. Verse 28 at the end says, "And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are." And this is the fifth one. This is that he reminds the Corinthians that they were unvalued. The things that weren't, to bring to nothing the things that are. In other words, let me put it to you in plain English, a little bit easier to understand. God chooses the nothings to nullify the somethings of this world. You know, we could think about the somethings. You know, when you go to the grocery store, when you watch the news, and of course, in this day and age, I don't understand it. I don't want to get on a soapbox, but apparently it's news to report what this movie star decided to think about themselves now. And who cares is my first thought. The second thought is, how does that line up as news? Somebody just didn't do their job this week and decided, I'm just going to go to Hollywood for my last resort. Anyways. But those are the somethings of society. And in the day of judgment, when we stand before the Lord, it's going to be people that very likely we don't even know their names that have made the greatest impact for God that will last in eternity. But our world is totally upside down. The people that it promotes are the people that very likely will not even make it into heaven. But then there's those that are in the jungle or in the mountains, somewhere in the world, risking their life to communicate the truth of God, that are going to leave a lasting legacy. Unvalued. See, the danger with the Corinthian church was them mixing the world's view and God's view together. Them looking at the church like the world and saying, there's this society of people and those that are more important than others. And I think churches can be in danger of doing this. And let me explain what I mean by that. When the pastor has to go to a green room and he never even meets with anybody in the church, I can't stand that stuff. Because the truth is, Pastor Chuck modeled it very well. Even when the church there in Costa Mesa was at 10,000 people, he was still at the door every Sunday, shaking hands, saying, hey, how can I pray for you? And although he couldn't meet with everybody, wasn't expected. Good examples. But whenever we start viewing the church like the world, things get upside down, and there's people that are more important than others. And it's not about being humble and just serving one another. It's about having status and importance. And Paul is trying to tell the Corinthians, don't go down that road. See, the whole reason, and let me just say, when it comes to the undervalued, the fifth one here, we need to remember, we started out as underdogs, and we need to remain underdogs. Because what's the tendency we have? Well, hey, I'm doing pretty good now, Lord. I think I'm going to really make a difference for you because I think I've got it figured out. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting to make a difference for the Lord or wanting to be great. But Jesus said the path to greatness is that you would serve that person under you or around you. He who desires to be greatest among you, let him be servant of all. Now, the whole reason God chooses many like this, all of these five things, the unvalued, the despised, the base, the weak, the foolish. Well, listen, the reason why, and let me put verse 29 this way, according to the New Living Translation, it says this, as a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. They got nothing to brag about. This is what Paul reminds them of, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The halls of church history, guys, are filled with the accounts of great sinners whose lives were totally transformed by the power of the gospel. They were people that society said, man, this person is going to do great evil, and they ended up doing great good. I've seen as a pastor amazing things that maybe psychologists and, you know, law enforcement people would just stand in awe and go, wow, how did that change? The Lord. I've seen delinquent, menace to society teenagers become successful students or even useful citizens. People that the world wrote off that end up making a huge impact for the Lord. See, Paul wanted to get this truth across to the Corinthians, that they were guilty of this very, very dangerous thing. They were guilty of glorifying men and not glorifying God. Of turning spiritual things into badges of superiority that made one person more important than another, but they were all just children that had nothing to brag about because their heavenly Father had given them what they have. See, the simple saint recognizes that we should recognize that we make a difference. That if we have anything to offer in the world, it's only because of Jesus Christ in our lives. That's it. You know, it's interesting too, because it doesn't matter our background, whether it's terrible or whether it's wonderful. None of those things matter when Jesus gets a hold of our heart. And yes, there are lingering effects, but we can move in a different direction because of being a new creation in Christ. See, this principle understood causes us to go out of our way to let people know, and we make it a point to say that Jesus is what you see in me, not me. And this is what Paul wanted them to remember. Look, you guys, you started out as a bunch of knuckleheads. You're still a bunch of knuckleheads. So don't start thinking you're special, because then you're going to start treating each other bad. And this has so much to do with seeking God's shaping in our lives. I read an article that I think really illustrates something profound. And really, it was more than an article, more than a story to read. It was one of those Ripley's Believe It or Not. Have you ever heard of that show before? They say, hey, listen to this. This is crazy. Of course, you could Google and see them all now and spend hours of your time looking these things. But it was one of those things. And what it showed was a plain bar of iron that cost about $5. This is $5 bar of iron, this raw metal. That same bar of iron that's worth $5, if it's made into horseshoes, is worth about $50. That same bar of iron made into needles, $5,000. Listen to this. If it were made, that 5 pound or that bar of iron, plain bar of iron, if it was made into balancing springs for those fine Swiss watches, $500,000. Well, those numbers are kind of old. They're probably triple or, you know, quadruple that now. But here's the point. The raw material is not as important as how that material is developed. See, God desires to take us as the raw material and grow and develop us into effective Christians and ambassadors for Christ. And the more that development happens, the more that breakdown goes, the more value goes up, because God's able to do more in and through us. This is why the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy, if you're taking notes, write this down, 2 Timothy 2:15 through 21, we'll sort of finish out with this. Be diligent, Paul told Timothy, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. By the way, I think that's probably the most useful advice we could hear in this day and age. Shun profane and idle babblings. So just turn off CNN altogether. For they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. They've strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection has already passed, and they overthrow the faith of some. And Paul says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. It's good stuff. For us, we're simple saints. We are a heap of clay, a bar of iron, a block of marble. And we could really think of ourselves as blockheads as Christians. Every church and believer needs to take the message of this passage to heart, because one of the most tragic characteristics of modern society, and it's so true, is its pride and self-sufficiency. And we almost have to change the way we look at things, because we've been taught this from so many different angles. That man is supreme. That man is sufficient in and of himself. When the Bible says we're not sufficient, we were designed to have a dynamic relationship with God, a closeness to God. Simple saints remember why they are called and why they are chosen. And the more we do that, the more likely it is that as we think about ourselves appropriately, not badly, but appropriately, God will begin to work in us and through us, and we won't be stumbled by our own usefulness. Think about it. When God uses an individual, one of the greatest dangers are the accolades, the things that come. And as Christians, we have to be trained in thought to know, look, it's just the Lord working through my life. And you know what that does? It qualifies us. It motivates us for the next way that God wants to work in our lives. Simple saints. An important principle to think about.